verse 18, where it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And just like that far, like that verse stands out, and it doesn't do a whole lot to continue the flow of thought into the main points that we're going to cover. It's kind of the pivotal verse here, but it's a big one. Like of the verses here, if there's one that's your favorite, it's that one. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And the point that I want to make before just moving on too quickly from it is, like, yeah, let it be beautiful. It is a beautiful passage. That is a beautiful promise. But do not misapply that passage as saying that your sufferings aren't a big deal. It's not what it's saying. And that your Savior does not minimize your suffering. He met you in it. He came and took suffering upon himself to meet you in suffering and to bring you and lead you out of it. But he has never looked at you and said, you didn't have to suffer like me. That's never Jesus, right? Jesus doesn't talk that way. Jesus says, I'm your high priest. I'm your brother. I know that this life is hard. I know your suffering is real. And I want you to know I've been there with you. Like I've been there too. We can talk about it and I can get you through it and I'm here for you. But do not minimize, do not belittle your suffering. You don't need to try to compare it to others. It's real. And it hurts. And Jesus knows. And Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is, like, it doesn't last forever because of Jesus. Right? But go ahead and let your hurt, your suffering be validated and recognized for all that it is. Don't let anyone, especially yourself, dismiss it. Work through it. But if we're going to minimize our suffering, we're also just going to minimize the glory that it's not worth comparing to. Right? But to let it be validated and then still say, even still, for as great as your suffering is, still not even worth comparing, right? So that when the glory that will be revealed in us is your experience, is not worth even remembering. It's not worth bringing up. It's not worth holding on to because what you have is so much more, so much greater. It will no longer define you in any way. Now it's heavy and it's real and don't let anyone tell you it's not. Yet because of Jesus, there is something much greater. As great as this is, the magnitude of it, there's something much greater. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Are you thinking, like, what is going on? But is that, if you are, let that thought just be like, man, I can't wait to talk about this. All right, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Okay. So, Good Shepherd Sunday, this comforting day to just recognize what Jesus has done and promised and be at peace, knowing the one who loves you most watches over you and continues to guide you all the way home and home to heaven with a good shepherd. But we're walking through the great eight, right? Romans chapter 8, taking a look at the sections here, and that throughout this chapter, it's recognizing the subtle work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. And so today, then, like, what's the crossover? What's the connection? That the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us to find comfort in a concept like the Good Shepherd and to trust in the promises that give hope as we look forward to home with all the sheep in the sheep pen and our Good Shepherd who loves us most. It's the Holy Spirit's work that does that, that keeps us looking to, Shepherd, I need you, dependent like a sheep, take me home. Right, and as we talk through these verses in Romans chapter 8, the work of the Holy Spirit we're going to look at for great future, seeing our great future in Jesus. First, what the Holy Spirit will do for us in this great future, and then we'll talk about what the Holy Spirit therefore can do for us in the present. Because of what the Holy Spirit will do for us in the future, what the Holy Spirit can do for us in the present. First, what the Holy Spirit will do for us in the future, with our great future. Sometimes if you're reading, so the Apostle Paul, right, the first great Christian missionary, is the one who wrote the book of Romans. And if anytime you're reading through any parts of the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote, sometimes it can stand out that he changes tenses. We see it even in our reading today, where he says, like, who hopes for what they already have. And yet, like last week, Pastor Hine talked to us about what we already have. So now here he is saying, what do you mean? Like, what do you mean we don't have it? You just told us we do. Adopted into sonship, that we are heirs, that we have been redeemed. And it kind of goes back and forth. Sometimes you'll see the Apostle Paul, not just in the same chapter, sometimes same paragraph, same sentence, say something like, you are saved or have been redeemed, and then says, will be saved or will be redeemed. So, like, what's up with that? And which one is it? Again, last week he said that we are God's children, have been adopted, and now in verse 23, that same concept of adoption is something we're eagerly waiting for. That we wait eagerly for our adoption. Which, if you're paying attention, is the kind of thing that throws you off. You just said, we already have it. Now why are you saying I have to wait to be adopted? Well, when God adopted us, ransomed, redeemed us out of bondage to slavery to sin, he became our good shepherd, and that is our reality. That is our present reality. We have a good shepherd who watches over us and loves us and has saved us. And that's a spiritual status. With the forgiveness of sins, with faith, I have that salvation. And yet, I look around, and I'm aware of the very real existence that even the best of Christians, the most mature of Christians, still experience a certain amount of bondage to fear, still have some of that natural instinct, like a sheep who was so used to being stuck in that rut, who's so used to needing to be afraid of the threats of the wolf, who's so used to wandering off, still can react and live in some of that natural instinct, still experiencing a certain amount of bondage to fear, anxiety, or hardness of heart. Now, mature Christians certainly experience a certain amount of freedom, right? Living in a pasture with a good shepherd, brought into the fold, certainly there's that, right? They experience that, but even the best of churches experience a certain amount of conflict, ego, prejudice, that we all still suffer, get sick, grow old, die. None of it is the way God designed it to be. All the suffering, all the brokenness is not what God meant it to be. Therefore, right, while, like, yeah, the minute you become a Christian, your sins are forgiven. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God treats you as if you have done everything that Jesus Christ has ever done. And so you are absolutely as justified and loved in that moment as you will be a billion years from now. And this is, in that sense, you are redeemed. In this very real sense, you are saved. But that is a spiritual sense. Right? Spiritually a child of God. Sins are a spiritual thing. They are forgiven. There's a reality there. You have been saved. But faith comes in because this is something that's hard to see. We had a lot more flowers here on Easter. And it's not just because those who donated them took them home, which is good. But there's three in the office because they don't look good anymore. Now, what Easter is has not changed by the fact that the flowers are dying. But there's also still a reality to the fact that the flowers are dying. And it's not just that our church has less flowers since Easter. Our church has less members since Easter. It's not just the flowers that are dying. It's people too. Very real sense. I have been saved. And though you have been redeemed, we still need to be redeemed. And we will be. It says, we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, so spiritual redemption, wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. So we are sheep who have gone astray, but we are redeemed. Our shepherd has sought us out in the wilderness, rescued us, and made us his own. And while we graze in pasture, he watches over us and protects us. But we are not yet home in the sheep pen. He will carry us home. And do you catch what going home is? Do you catch what the final redemption is? Because it's not even going to heaven. Right? There's something that's more than that. There's something after that. What is the heaven plus? It's the resurrection of a new and glorious body. A body that has no weakness, shame, or defilement. Free from imperfection. Free from the bondage and decay. A new and glorious body. The redemption of our bodies at the bodily resurrection of the dead. I mean, Easter. It's the season of Easter. We're talking about the resurrection. It's not just Jesus's. Jesus means ours. Because he rose. Because he lives, we too will live. And it's not just spiritually in heaven, but because he rose from the dead in the body, we too will have a bodily resurrection. Our bodies will rise from the dead. It's a major message of Easter and Christianity. And so then the bodily resurrection of these glorified, redeemed bodies is the final joy, the final blessing, the final redemption and the fullness of what the Good Shepherd is steering you to and wants you to have. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit to lead you to look forward to this and trust in this. So do you think about your future resurrected, perfect body and glorified self? Or when it comes to trusting the gospel message, do you kind of sell it short and just get excited about like spiritually being in heaven, which is huge. Like that's something to be thankful for. But also, if that's where your hope stops, it is selling the gospel short. Do you think about your future resurrected perfect body and glorified self? The gospel has an answer for everything that you do not like about your body. Everything it wants, every way in which it feels wrong, everything it's done, everything it can't do, and everything that has happened to it. The gospel has an answer for everything that you do not like about your body. And the real you will never be seen or fully known until that moment when the Spirit gives life to your mortal body. The redemption of our bodies. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Creation itself, nature, right? The natural world is not what it should be because of us. That the sin of humanity has therefore inflicted, brought about fallenness in nature so that even nature is frustrated and not all that God meant it to be. It too is in bondage to decay. But do you see that last line? That it will be brought into our freedom, like liberated from bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of us. To look at the beauty of nature, to look at the beauty of the mountains, to look at the beauty of the ocean and think it is not even a glimpse. It's a shadow of what it's meant to be. A shadow of what it will be. And that you too, that your beauty is not even a shadow of what God meant it to be and of your future glorious self. Now, when people are in therapy, right, told to just kind of be in a safe place, to picture your safe place, which is going to be a great place to be with Jesus, right? To think of Jesus with you there in this safe place. Vast majority of the time, that safe place is somewhere in nature. Right? It's some beautiful place in nature. So you think of your favorite. You think of your safe place. And no, like as beautiful as this is, as much as it is loved, it is a shadow of what it's meant to be and a shadow of what it will be. The kind of place where you can go and say, like, throughout my life, you have always been faithful. Throughout my life, you have always been so, so good. And just being there is so good that it reminds you of that. And yet it's a shadow of what it will be. Now, what does that mean for words like, I lie down in green pastures? You've never seen it so green. He leads me beside quiet waters. And he restores my life. Not just to a shadow, but to something so much better than anything I've ever known. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to get rid of suffering, get rid of the bondage, get rid of the brokenness, get rid of the groaning. And groaning, in growth groups this week, we're going to talk more about that groaning. But all of this is something, you don't just have to wait. Because the Holy Spirit already is in our lives to help us. So, from what the Holy Spirit will do for us in the future, now let's get into what the Spirit can do for us in the present. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. When you gather and harvest the first fruits that show up, it is just one exciting foretaste of the feast that is to come, right? All that the first fruits means is that there is so much more coming. This wonderful person and power of the Holy Spirit who in the future will deal with our suffering and our groaning completely is in our lives now, working and shepherding and giving us a foretaste of that glory, which then enables us to handle the suffering and groaning now. The Holy Spirit will deal with our suffering and groaning completely, but even now is working in us a hope in that. But that hope now is what enables us to handle our suffering and groaning now. And so in this hope, we are saved. And in hope, we wait for it patiently. Let's say there's two women who each have $1,000. It's all they have, and they put it in their purse. Now, this morning, I used the same example, and then somebody after worship said, apparently, so like, if all they had was $1,000, then whose purse was it? Okay, all they have is $1,000 and a purse. Okay, so each woman has a purse and $1,000, and each of them, they put the $1,000 in their purse. Right, it's everything they have. And they're the same in this way, but one of them is given a promise, is given a guarantee that she's going to have a $10 million paycheck at the end of the week. The other one does not have that promise. But they both decide to go out into the city and spend the evening. If something seems worth buying, something seems worth doing, they're going to spend their money, enjoy it if it seems worth it. And they both go into the city and they both have the same experience and they're mugged. The first woman walks away from that saying, I'm okay. I did not like that, but I'm not harmed. I'm going to be okay. And I didn't like that person anyway. Bummer, right? But it's fine, right? Just kind of move on. But the other one is at a total loss. I have nothing. It's completely crushed. How can I walk away from this? Where do I go? What do I do? I have nothing. And the only difference between them is the future and what they think of their future, what they know of their future. What you know about the future completely determines how you process the present. Are you processing the present well? If not, it's because you do not have confidence in what your future looks like and what your future holds and do not have a confident grasp on Jesus' promises for your future. If you are processing a present well, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has given you confidence in your future and what Jesus' promises mean for you, what Jesus' victory means for you. And so how do you know? I mean, how do you have that confidence? How do you know? How do you know for sure what your future is and what you have coming? How do you know? because you have a good shepherd who suffered and groaned on the cross, and God abandoned him. He got the abandonment our sins deserve so that you can know that whenever you groan, God will not abandon you, but God is with you. The Holy Spirit groans with you, which Pastor Hine will talk about next week. But you can't face the groaning and suffering of this life without certainty about your future. And you can't be certain about your great future unless you know that because Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, died for you and went through that for you, even though you fail, even though your life isn't what it ought to be, even though your faith isn't perfect, even though your repentance needs to be repented of, God is there with you. The Holy Spirit is there with you. The Good Shepherd is there with you and will not abandon you. Not in the valley of the shadow of death. Not like a hired hand who doesn't care when the wolf comes. He will not abandon you, but lays down his life for the sheep, only to take it up again and bring you with him and carry you home on his shoulders. Let's pray. God, help us to trust you as our good shepherd. Help us to see the implications of this passage, what it means for the value of my body, for the value of another's body, what it means for the value of this world, your creation, this nature that you have provided that is in a fallen state and yet nonetheless is something that we will have for eternity, that also suffers at our hands, and that your creation waits in eager expectation for your promises. Help us to do so too. To see the implications of this, that I am a sheep who has a good shepherd. I'm surrounded by sheep who need to know that love. All of it. Help us to see the implications of this passage and to live with zeal as we follow through in longing not just for heaven, but heaven plus, right? The bodily resurrection, to not sell the gospel short, but to see the gospel as the answer to everything I don't like about my body. For some, it's a bigger struggle than for others. But nonetheless, you've given the answer for us all. That in every weakness, in every shame, in every defilement, you say it's not right and it will not last forever. It's not what I wanted, and I have something better in store for you. God, grant us the victory. Amen.